And I should be like Christ. But this requires a little bit of investigation. And so what we want to do before we proceed is just stop and investigate exactly what it might mean to be like Christ. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that we're going to become Christ. There are some false cults today who teach this. But the Bible does not teach that you will become Christ, that you will become into Christ. The Bible teaches in this verse and many others that we're going to study this morning, the Bible teaches simply this, that God's predetermined plan is that we will be like Christ, conformed to the image of God's Son. In what way? Barnhouse suggests in three ways. First of all, that we will be like Christ in his glory. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 where he said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God answered that prayer. And Peter identifies that answer in his epistle where he says that God raised him up and gave him glory. And then we turn back to John chapter 17. And in verse 22, we listen to the Lord as he prays again, "And the glory that thou hast given me, I have given them." And so we have the truth of God's word to establish this fact, that God has determined that every Christian will be like his Son in his glory. But more than that, God has determined that we will be like his Son in his body. Because you remember the verse that Paul wrote to the Philippians when he said that in the purpose and program of God, he will change our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, that they might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or like unto his body of glory. And so I discovered, secondly, that God has determined that someday I shall be like Christ in his glorious body, or in his resurrected body of glory. But the third way is the way we're going to study and particularly emphasize this morning. We are designed by God to be like Christ in his moral character. Did you get it? In Christ's moral character, someday we shall be like him. This is God's predetermining for every Christian. The words that are used through chapter 8, verse 28, and that are used through the rest of the New Testament, all emphasize that this conformity, or this transformation, always has to do with something that's internal, not something external. It's the real person. It's that which is internal, underneath the essence of the person, the moral character of the Christian, that has been determined by God to be transformed so that we will be like Christ. Now, this is a tremendous thing. And as we move back into the past, we discover that the purpose of God has been determined, that you and I should be like Jesus Christ in his glory. But even though and although the New Testament teaches that that purpose was determined in the past, the same New Testament teaches that that purpose is to be developed in the present. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that establishes this point for us. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see that in the present, God's purpose, Christ's likeness, is to be developed in the life of the Christian. I suppose every young couple has a very special place in their heart for the first house they buy. It certainly is true for my wife and me. We'll never forget our first house. It took us a fair bit of choosing. We did a lot of looking. And finally we chose it. It wasn't the best. It wasn't the most expensive. But it just suited us. And we chose it. And we paid a down payment on it. We bought that house. Well, no sooner had we bought that house than the plans began to formulate in our minds. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sit around the supper table, and the things that you start talking about, well, what are we going to do about that kitchen? Or you start thinking about the living room, and you say, now, wouldn't a certain change in the painting or in the drapes make a real improvement in that living room? Well, that's the way we spent the next 6 weeks of our life. You see, we had to wait 6 weeks before we could possess the house. But during those 6 weeks, we formulated all kinds of plans for that new house. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. However, even during that 6 weeks, sometimes we made a little trip over to that house, and we spent some time in the property preparing the grounds. We couldn't get inside the house, but we were preparing the grounds outside the house, all ready for the day that we possess it. And then that day came. My, it was exciting for a young married couple. And we moved into the house. We possessed it. We moved in, and that house became ours. And no sooner had we moved in, and the machinery started to roll. Now, you husbands know what I mean by that. I mean, my wife started pushing. And we really started to get underway so that the purposes and plans would be developed. And that's God's desire in the life of the Christian. That when God possesses that Christian, when you become God's property, and when He moves into your life, the machinery starts to roll. And the purposes begin to develop. And God's plan and purpose for you, His ultimate purpose, that plan that was determined back there in eternity past, begins to unfold. And it begins to develop conformity into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate something of what I'm trying to say. First of all, before I give you the illustration, I do want to emphasize this fact, that when we're talking about the present-day conformity, there actually are two phases to be considered. There is the external phase. And we have many indications of this through the Scripture. You'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus when He, in John chapter 13, turned to His disciples and said, I have left you an example that as I have done to you, you should do to others also. Or you'll remember the words of Peter when he said, Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And it's the Apostle John that says, He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself so to walk, even as He walked. And so I'm impressed when I come to the New Testament, friends, with this fact, that conformity to the image of Christ in its development in the present tense today does have an external phase. But I'm convinced that primarily it's internal that God's concerned about. That's what Paul was concerned about when he wrote to the Galatians and he said to them, I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what Paul wanted among his converts. That the ultimate purpose of God begin to develop in them. And that gradually there be that transformation into the moral character of Jesus Christ. Now, understanding the phases, external and internal, I want you to consider with me, for the bulk of our message this morning, the procedure. How? Someone has said, we imbibe the opinion, we copy the habit, we imitate the manners, we fall into the customs of those with whom we have daily conversation. And don't you think that's true? We had some visitors with us from Canada a couple of weeks ago, and they've been in our homes in Canada often, and they came down, and they arrived by plane, and as soon as they came in, my wife served them some refreshments. These two girls watched my wife in action. And after the refreshments were over, my wife went through her little ritual of putting the dishes where they belong before they're washed. And as these girls watched my wife going through this procedure, they turned and they said, Marilyn, you've got your mother's way in so many different ways. And I suppose it's just because my wife watched her mother and grew up in that home and learned things from being with her mother. And you know, that's the way it is in natural development, isn't it really? You see, the person who exposes himself to a school of theology is involved and influenced by that exposure. We read a certain type of book, and insensibly, we're influenced by that type of book. And there's a gradual transformation that takes place. I don't know whether you've ever seen Leighton Ford preach or not, but we had him in our town in Ontario for a gospel campaign just before we came down, and the thing that impressed me was that here was a fellow who had gestures and manners that were so very much like Billy Graham. And the first reaction I said was, boy, here's a fellow that's trying to imitate him. But I tried to imitate preachers myself. And I found out that when you try to imitate a preacher, you do a pretty poor job. And I was convinced, after watching him for 2 weeks of this crusade, that here was a fellow who had watched Billy Graham preach so often, who had lived with him, who was so involved with him, that he had, in fact, inherited the ways and the manners, so that his gestures were like the gestures of Billy Graham. Now, that's the way it actually works in the natural realm. And I want to tell you this morning, friends, that that is precisely the way it works in the spiritual realm also. Unless there is any doubt in your mind, it is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that establishes the point. Let's read the verse together, shall we? Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we read, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now this verse establishes the fact that the purpose of God, Christ-likeness, is to be developed today in the life of the Christian. But I ask myself, as I probe the depth of a verse like this, how? What precisely is the procedure? It seems to me in this verse that there are five things told us about this whole process of transformation. I want you to notice that the very first one is indicated in our first phrase where Paul says, but we all. And I discover that, first of all, transformation is available to every Christian. It's the Christian that's being addressed. The person who is not a Christian can imitate and can make all kinds of efforts to be Christ-like, but will never be so because he doesn't have the wherewithal that this verse establishes. But this conformity is available to every Christian. Not only is it available to every Christian, but I want you to notice the next phrase says that this transformation is accomplished by beholding or by contemplating Jesus Christ. Our verse says, but we all, with an open face or in the context with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, it's not my purpose, really, to expound this verse. But let me establish simply that this verse is teaching that transformation is accomplished by beholding or by contemplating Jesus Christ. It's a present participle here. And that indicates that it's something that's continuous. It's something without interference. And Paul is giving me a tremendous insight here as to how you and I can become like Christ today. It's accomplished by beholding, or by contemplating, or by being occupied with the Lord Jesus. Now come with me further, and we're going to notice that this transformation is into the image of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what our verse says. We are changed into the same image. And so the end result of this transformation is the image of Jesus Christ. And as we have already established, the use of this word image through the New Testament primarily, some people would say exclusively, is related to internal. And so we're at least saying that primarily it's related to the moral character of the Christian. There's another thing about this transformation. The phrase establishes that it's a gradual thing. It's from glory to glory. It's from one degree of conformity into another degree of conformity. And so immediately, we have shipwrecked many of the great theories that are propounded today, that through a second blessing, or through a particular experience, that Christian becomes like Christ. Now, that's not true. It's a gradual process from one phase of conformity into another phase of the phase of conformity. And last of all, we're told that this confirmation is effected by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who affects that transformation in the life of the Christian. Now, I have before me simply here the procedure. And Paul has laid it out for me, instructed me very clearly as to the way that you and I can become more like Christ in our daily experience. But the thing that really disturbs me this morning, friends, is that it's possible to know the way. It's possible to understand the five aspects of this verse, and yet never in our experience to actually progress from one phase of conformity into the other phase of conformity. What I'm really searching for in my life this morning and for you today is how to implement the instruction of 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 into our daily lives. You see where we are right at this moment? We have established the fact that in an eternity past, God determined that every one of his children would be like Christ. Now, if that's true, then I submit to you that every ambition in our hearts this morning takes a second place. And the highest ambition that the Christian has is to be like Christ. Then also, we've established that that conformity is to be developed today in our life. And I'm impressed with this fact, friend, that the only thing in my life as a Christian that brings any pleasure or satisfaction to God is the reality of Jesus Christ. It's not my preaching that brings any pleasure to God. Because you and I are just what we always were. We're sinners. And we're corrupted in every area of our life. And I'm impressed with the fact that no matter what I do, my life, my actions, still always fall short of bringing pleasure to the heart of God. The only thing about you that ever causes the heart of God to rejoice, that brings pleasure and satisfaction to God's heart, is when he sees something of Jesus Christ in you. Now, if that's true, then I think I have reinforced my thesis for this morning, that the highest ambition of any Christian is to be like Jesus Christ. But how? I know the procedure. And having looked into the past and having considered the present, I'm impressed with the fact that what God is primarily and ultimately concerned with in my life is how that internally, in my moral character, I am being transformed daily and gradually to be more conformed to the image of his Son. Again, I ask you, how? I know how. The verse has told me how. Now, what I want to do is to implement that in my life. How? I want to suggest some very simple things. I'm convinced, first of all, that the how is by contemplating Jesus Christ in your prayer life as a Christian. This is one of the aspects that so often falls by the wayside. How much of our prayer life is spent beholding him? Now that's how we're transformed. And as we behold him, the Spirit of God works. The mechanism starts to roll. The machinery is implemented. And the Christian is changed by beholding him in their prayer life. I want to suggest, secondly, this morning, that it is by beholding him in our meditation life. I know that that's one of the phases that sort of has fallen by the wayside in 20th century Christianity. But it's New Testament Christianity. And in our busy, busy lives, we seem to have so little time for meditation. What do we meditate about when we do meditate? The thing that will produce a transformation in our lives is to meditate on His Son, Jesus Christ. But the third thing is the one that I particularly want to emphasize this morning. Because it's not only beholding Him in our prayer life and in our life of meditation, but primarily, I suppose, certainly as far as my experience is concerned, primarily it is beholding Him in our Bible reading and Bible study. You see, it was the Lord Himself, as He moved slyly through the passages of the Old Testament, who said, "There is where you will find the things concerning me." It was He again who said, "These are they which testify of me." And it's when the Christian moves back and goes to the Scriptures and finds Christ in the Scriptures. And finding Christ in the Scriptures, beholds Him or contemplates Him, sits back and is occupied with Him, that the mechanism of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 begins to roll in that life. And gradually, I think, insensibly, unknown to the person, insensibly, the transformation begins to take place so that the Christian becomes more conformed internally into the image of His Son. Have you taken that approach to your Bible reading, friend? I want to suggest that one of the real practical ways of doing this is approaching the Bible as sort of a photo album, and taking pages from that photo album and holding it up and beholding Christ as His pictures are presented for us in the pages of the Word of God. Let me give you one page from the photo album. Here's one, isn't it? That's Christ in His relationship with His Father. Up in one corner, you will see Him as He says, "I have come down from heaven, not that I might do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Slip down to the corner of that same page. And it's there that you read and see the Lord Jesus in the morning, arising a great while before day, going out and departing into a solitary place and praying. But let your eyes focus on the picture that's in the very center of the page. The words of the Lord Jesus paint the picture to us when He said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Friend, a few minutes beholding that photo album could revolutionize our Christian lives. When the Christian stops to behold Christ in His relationship with His Father, the Spirit of God begins to work. The transformation begins to take place. And from one stage of conformity into another stage of conformity, the very things, the moral character of Jesus Christ, the very things that characterize Him in His relationship to His Father, become insensibly part and parcel of the Christian. Let me take another page from the photo album. This is our Lord in His relationship to Himself. Have you studied that page lately? It's on that page that you see Him saying, or of Him it is said, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." Let your eyes focus on the very center picture in that photo page, will you please? And there you will find the unfathomable words recorded by Paul in Romans chapter 15. We read, "Even Christ pleased not Himself." Can you imagine what could take place in our lives as God's people if we took time to really behold Christ as he presented on that page? But there are all kinds of pages from the photo album. How I'd love to take this page and be able to look at that for a few minutes with you. That page tells me of our Lord in his relationship with his brethren. I think the center picture on it is, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We took time to contemplate that picture. The transformation takes place as the Spirit of God works in the life of the Christian. Over all kinds of other pages, would you like to look at this one? This is our Lord in his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And then there's this page. That's our Lord in his relationship to Satan. And then don't forget this page. I think that this is the page we're all inclined to forget. That's our Lord in his relationship to the cross. And Paul has told us that by beholding him, by stopping and being occupied with him, by seeing him, by spending time with him, insensibly a transformation takes place and the Spirit of God works in the life of the Christian so that he becomes more conformed to the image of his Son. But you know, no matter the duration of that beholding, and no matter the intensity of that occupation, the transformation will never be complete. And you know why? It's because the vision is imperfect. And as long as the vision of Christ in the experience of the Christian is imperfect, then the transformation is going to be imperfect. But listen, friends, come with me quickly and quietly into the future and discover in 1 John chapter 3 that the vision is not always going to be imperfect. 1 John chapter 3, we have discovered in our study this morning that God's purpose was determined in the past, Romans 8, 29. We have discovered that God's purpose, Christ's likeness, is to be developed in the present. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that Christ's purpose, Christ's likeness, being conformed to the image of his Son, that purpose, that product, is going to be displayed in the future. Our verse gives us in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." But now don't miss this verse, beloved. "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Why? "For we shall see him as he is." The vision is so imperfect today. Oh, it's true, I do see him as I read the scriptures. And I do see him in my prayer life and in my meditation life. But it's such an imperfect vision. And that's why the transformation is so imperfect in our lives as Christians. But 1 John tells us that someday the vision will be perfect. There's coming that moment in God's program when I'll see him. When you and I will behold him as he really is, then that's going to be a glorious moment. I wonder if you noticed in the last hymn we sang just before I came to speak that that was the very substance of one of the verses. We're going to see him. We're going to see him exactly as he is. The picture is going to be perfect. And then, friends, the transformation will be perfect. Say, would you like to consider it for a moment? When I see him as he really is, then I'm going to be like him as he really is. We're together going to be like him in his glory. We're going to be like him in his resurrected body. We're going to be like him in his moral character. When we see him, we'll be like him. And that is the product. That is the climax to the process. That this is from the plan. The plan takes you back to the past. God's purpose. eternity in the past. The process takes me into the present. God's purpose being developed today. The climax of that is the product. When God's purpose, Christ-likeness, will be displayed throughout all of the universe, and God's ultimate purpose will be realized. And the universe will be peopled by persons who are like Jesus Christ. Now, when I look at these three tenses, I find myself confronted with this fact, friend, that every ambition that I could ever muster, and any ambition that any Christian could ever have in his heart, must become subservient to the highest ambition. And that highest ambition is to be like Christ. Because that's God's ultimate purpose determined back there for us. Because today it's the only thing that will bring any pleasure to the heart of God. And because in the future, that is exactly what I am going to be. And when I take these three points of view, I'm confronted with the fact that God's highest ambition that has been imbibed into the life of any Christian is the ambition to be like Jesus Christ. And I want to submit for each of us this morning, dear friends, that there is no ambition that could ever challenge that ambition. This is the most important ambition for Believer's Chapel. Not that we obtain our new building, although I'm dying to get it for my adult Bible class. Not that we're looking for that new building. That's an ambition. But that must take a second place to the highest ambition, that together and individually we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in your life, any ambition that challenges that ambition is jeopardizing God's purpose for your life today. Regardless of what you are, regardless of who you are, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, God's general purpose for every one of us as His children is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And it is the highest ambition, so far above any other, that every other ambition in our lives is dwarfed in contrast with the highest, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But how? A hymn writer, I think, has caught the whole tenor of what I've been saying this morning. When Dr. Schaefer used to give out this hymn, I understand, he took the liberty of changing a word. I'll take that same liberty. And with the change, the hymn writer says, take time to behold Him. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting nothing, His blessing to see. Take time to behold Him. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friend in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Will you join me as we sing this hymn in closing this morning? It's number 325 in our hymn book. And I'm going to ask you to sing it, changing that one word. In our hymn book, we will discover it says, take time to be holy. We're going to sing it as a prayer this morning, as a challenge to each of us in our lives. Will you sing just the first two verses of it, please? And we will sing it, take time to behold Him. Shall we stand as we sing?